In Max Lucado's book, Life Lessons from the Book of Romans, he wrote this: "At the moment, I don't feel too smart. I just got off the wrong plane that took me to the wrong city and left me in the wrong airport. I went east instead of west and ended up in Houston instead of Denver. It didn't look like the wrong plane, but it was. I walked through the wrong gate, dozed off on the wrong flight, and ended up in the wrong place." Paul says we've all done the same thing. Not with airplanes and airports, but with our lives and God. And he tells the Roman readers, there is no one who always does what is right, not even one. All have sinned and are not good enough for God's glory. We are all on the wrong plane, he says, all of us. Gentile and Jew, every person has taken the wrong turn, and we need help. It should be obvious to all of us at this point that we're sinners. Paul has made that clear throughout the book of Romans, which we've been studying many times as we've seen it along the way. But we also just know it from our own experiences, don't we? We all know that we're not perfect, that we've all made mistakes, that we've all sinned. We can't even live up to our own expectations for ourselves, much less God's perfect standard. And it should also be obvious that no matter how hard we've tried or continue to try, we can't stop being sinners. Saved by grace, yes, but still sinners who fall short time and time again. So we trust not in ourselves, but in Jesus who saves us. And yet, this reality that we know so well might cause us to stop striving after righteousness. There have definitely been times, even recently, where I've thought that I wouldn't ever be able to live in a way that glorifies God. Maybe you've thought the same thing. Not about me, but about yourself. We've all thought that. We've thought, I've messed up too many times, I can't change. But that's a lie. While we're certainly always going to battle with sin, sin will not always win. The very fact that we, as Christians, have the Holy Spirit with us wherever we go ought to remind us that we do now have the ability to conquer sin with God's help. We can change because Jesus conquered sin on the cross on our behalf, and because his sacrifice for us brings us from death to life, we can now rise up and live a new life with Christ. A new life in Christ. So as we continue to talk about the practical living out of the gospel, Paul encourages us to do just that. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 says this: "Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. Because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the salvation that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And since we have salvation in Jesus, help us to live like it. Help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So since the beginning of Romans chapter 12, about a chapter and a half ago now at this point, Paul has been writing about how we are to live in the light of the gospel, how to live according to what we believe as the gospel. And it basically comes down to love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, put it like this: God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. Which is, of course, another way of saying John 3:16, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." That's the gospel. And in response to the gospel, we love because God first loved us. So if you trust in Jesus, then you'll begin to love others just as Jesus loves you. So I'm surprised then that so many Christians today seem to be living not out of love, but out of fear. Even if they're sure that we will eventually conquer, it seems that so many Christians today fear the opposing side, whatever that side is, whether it's demons or whether it's political parties. Notice I didn't name which one. But whatever it is, we're afraid oftentimes that they're going to win, the other side is going to win short-term battles so that their thoughts are completely consumed with these battles, worried about what might happen. But the Bible says that there's no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. And then there are others of us who seem to be content to continue to just live the same way we did before we received Jesus. We love that Jesus is our Savior, but we don't really seem to care to have Him as our Lord. I think many of us know that Jesus is the Lord, but we just don't always treat Him as our Lord. I recently heard it explained like this. If we've been in church for a while, we've probably heard that Jesus is our Lord and Savior so much that these titles have begun to lose their significance to many of us. But really what the Bible is saying when it calls Jesus our Lord and Savior is to say that Jesus is our life. He's our life. As Christians, Jesus isn't just part of our lives, but He Himself is our life. And the life that we now live, we live in Him. That's what Paul's talking about in our passage today. He didn't use those words, but that's what he's talking at. Verse 11, "Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Sometimes it's hard to get out of the bed in the morning, isn't it? Do you agree with me? Man, sometimes it is just so hard to get out of the bed. Sometimes you just didn't get enough sleep, right? Or even if you did get enough sleep, you just really don't want to go to work that day. It's hard sometimes to get up and get going. But have you ever noticed that sometimes it's really, really easy to get out of the bed in the morning? Have you noticed that sometimes? Like a kid on Christmas morning? Like, when you're really eager to start the day, whether it's a vacation or a project that you're working on, that you got all the materials gathered together and all you got to do is get up and get going, sometimes it's really easy to get out of bed. And here's the difference. When you have a purpose for the day that you're excited about, it makes all the difference. Church, we have reasons to be excited. Paul says that it's the hour to wake from sleep. It's not time to be groggy about how we live. It's time to get up and get moving because we have a life worth living. We live for a purpose and we have great reasons to be excited about what God's doing today. Today. Of course, Paul isn't really talking about sleeping or waking up. It's a metaphor for how we're living. God doesn't want us to go through life as if we're asleep or even dead. Rather, we need to live life as if we're alive, because we are alive. Jesus is our life, and we ought to be excited about what God's doing, going to be doing, both in us today and in the days to come. In other words, it's important to live a life consistent with what we believe, because we're very close to seeing the culmination of all that we believe. We're nearing the finish line. I was on the cross-country team, running team, when I was in high school. I wasn't very fast, but I was consistent. After the initial sprint, at the beginning of the race, I jogged pretty much the whole 3 miles until the end of the race. And every runner knows that as you near the finish line of the race, you don't slow down because you're almost done. You speed up. You start sprinting. You give it your all because you don't want a doubt in your mind that you gave it your all at the very end. It's the same way with our faith. Jesus is coming soon. That's the testimony of all the New Testament. And we need to remember this truth and let it influence how we live. It's not time for us to slow down in the way that we live out our faith, but to give it our all, because Jesus gave us his all and he's coming back soon. Now, brace yourself for what I'm about to say, because not a lot of Baptist preachers will say this. Jesus might not return in our lifetimes. If you listen to some preachers and churches and pastors, you might get the impression that Jesus is almost certainly coming back tonight, right? Or even if I before I finish this sermon, or even this sentence. Had to wait and see if he would. And certainly Jesus could, right? He could come back at any of these times. We don't know the day or the hour. But it might not also be for another 100 years. Or 1,000 years. I mean, it's been almost 2,000 years since Paul wrote these words, and it still hasn't happened. But even if Jesus doesn't return during our lifetimes, we should still live with a sense of urgency about our faith. Just as the New Testament authors lived as if he would come back in their lifetimes, because we don't know the day or the hour, so we ought always to keep watch, because we truly are living in the end times. As it says in Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works." You see, salvation doesn't mean a free pass to live lives as if we haven't been saved. That's what a lot of Christians think salvation is. I'm saved now. I can go out and do whatever I want because all my sins are forgiven. That's not salvation. Salvation, according to Titus chapter 2, means denying worldly lusts and living in a godly way, eager to do good works. Salvation means having Jesus not just as your Lord and Savior as titles, but as your life, so that to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And especially as we get nearer to seeing all of God's plan for the end take place, we ought to want to live godly, righteous lives. I mean, if I look forward to heaven, if we look forward to heaven and in eternity we'll have no desire to sin, I mean, that's part of what heaven is, right? Then why do we seem to cling so fiercely to sin here today? I mean, if we look forward to a place where we don't sin anymore, why do we still cling to our sins here? As Paul wrote, it's time to wake from sleep because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Church, we've got to wake up. We've got to wake up. We get far too comfortable going through the routine of church, going through the routine of life, doing the things that make us feel comfortable and entertained. We got to remember that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Far too often, the most important things take the back seat in our lives. We prioritize things like entertainment and comfort. We ought to be prioritizing serving the Lord in the church and sharing Jesus with the lost. Verse 12, it says, "The night is nearly over and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." So Paul is using this analogy of night versus day and darkness versus light. It's like all of history has been during the night of the sixth day of creation, and the morning of the seventh day, the day of God's rest, is about to break. And God invites us to enter into his rest, which isn't characterized by laziness and sleep, how we oftentimes think of rest, but rather by discarding the deeds of darkness and putting on the armor of light. So how do we do that? What are these deeds of darkness, and what is the armor of light? Paul names some things in verse 13 and 14. Let us walk with decency, as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, but not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So the deeds of darkness are things like carousing, drunkenness, sexual impurity, promiscuity, quarreling, and jealousy. And certainly we could go on, right? Things like hating your brother, things like greed, things like gossip and slander. Even if we think people deserve slander, when we continue to walk in any of these things, we're walking in darkness. How many Christians continue to walk in darkness? Or maybe a more pointed way to ask the question is this: how many of us here today, continue to walk in darkness? Because far too often I see myself in some of that list. I often struggle with quarreling and jealousy. And maybe you don't have the same struggles as me, but you struggle with something else that you know is sin, whether or not it's on that list, and just you're having a hard time shaking it. None of us are perfect. We've all sinned. We all continue to struggle in various ways with sin. We all continue to struggle against walking in darkness, which is kind of weird, isn't it? Because as Christians, we're supposed to be walking in the light. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, "For once you were darkness, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." 1 John 1:6 even says this: "If we say we have fellowship with him," talking about God, "and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth." Now, I'm not trying to make anyone doubt their salvation, because salvation doesn't depend on you. It depends completely on God. Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished." Your salvation is accomplished through what Jesus did for you. Jesus died on the cross for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, precisely because there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation for ourselves. So I don't want you to doubt your salvation. I'm simply pointing out that if we're content to continue living like unbelievers, that's a major inconsistency. And the point also isn't that you feel condemned, because Paul already established in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Rather, being made aware of the darkness that we're so apt to continue to walk in, we're encouraged to walk with decency, as in the daytime. In other words, remember the time. We don't have time for any of that old junk. Ain't nobody got time for that. So rather than walking according to our old life of darkness, remember that Jesus is coming soon. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You see, the Lord Jesus himself is the armor of light. He is the armor of light. I don't know about you, but I've oftentimes thought that in order to live in a way that glorifies God, I need to organize my life so that I take every moment captive. I think I need to set up all these safeguards that prevent me from sinning. Have you ever thought like that? Almost like they're forcing me to do what's right. If I could just schedule sin out of my life, just schedule it out, then I'll be okay, right? And there's a certain wisdom in doing some of that. I'm not completely saying that's wrong to do. And that might even be where some of you are, and you need to do some of that. But I've also found that living that way can lead to living less like a Christian and more like a Pharisee. You see, the way we make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires has less to do with what we do, our safeguards, worldly wisdom, and more to do with our identity, knowing our identity, who we are in Jesus Christ. When we put on the Lord Jesus, God wants us to see Jesus as our life. As our life. Because He is our life. And a life lived in Jesus doesn't have room to gratify the desires of our flesh. Now, will we get that perfect? No. At least not yet. But we will get it perfect in the life to come. When we are fully clothed with Christ, we will have no desire to sin and will always do what's righteousness forever. But for now, we're called to wake up. Wake up to the reality, this reality of what we will be forever and how God truly sees us even now. Wake up to the reality of how God loves us so much that we would walk not as people still wandering in darkness, but as those who have truly stepped into the light of God's love. If you've never trusted in Jesus and stepped into the light, the Bible says you are still wandering in darkness. I encourage you to trust in Jesus.